All right. Well, good afternoon, church. It is great to be with you. For those of you that don't know me yet, my name is Robin Waller, and my wife Laura and I have the joy of serving as lead pastors here at Lift Church. And so wherever you are, really glad that you've joined us. And a really special week this week since we have our York region hosting people after the U of T St. George. That's the downtown campus prayer walk. And so I'm not exactly sure, but I think we have most of our regions or campuses represented with York today. And so thanks, York, for your hospitality. Love you guys. And excited to see what Jesus does as we have blanketed the U of T campus in prayer today, and excited to see who the Lord raises up and the teams and the disciple makers that get sent out of our church to go make disciples in some new contexts. So before I get into the message today, I wanted to just start with two quick thoughts. First of all, I want to say thank you to our production teams that have been working so tirelessly to just improve and bring production and the capacity to communicate and worship together to our church family. And so two big things of note. One is that I want to thank the team for working hard to get live worship going at some of our regions. We've been experimenting with it the last couple weeks. Last week was McMaster A, this week was McMaster B, and hopefully we'll have live worship coming to all of our regions over the next number of months. We're just ironing out the kinks in the process and really believe that, yeah, it is really beautiful when we can worship all together. And so if that's possible in your region, know that we're working towards it and are hoping to have that everywhere one day soon. And I also want to thank them for, it's pretty cool, we had drums today, and that was a lot of work. And so thanks to the team for making that happen. The second thought has to do with potlucks and meals. The short version is that as of Sunday, October 17th, so that's in 2 weeks, all regions that are currently hosting potlucks outdoors will be moving their potlucks into indoor locations to accommodate our changing weather and the coming winter. Sharing a meal together is a really important part of our church family. We believe in the power of the meal and the coming together around a meal, as evidenced in Acts chapter 2. And we want to make sure that we can continue to share a meal together as a whole church on a weekly basis, not just in our simple church families. And so in accordance with the current guidelines for restaurants and events serving food, we felt that it would be the most responsible course of action to begin to ask for proof of vaccination to participate in indoor potlucks at rented venues. So where we are renting a venue and doing a potluck, we're going to be asking people to provide proof of vaccination. And so the decision around whether or not your potluck will be in a venue or in a home or some other place, that's going to be determined on a region-to-region basis at the discretion of the Simple Church regional directors. That said, proof of vaccination is not required to join the regional gathering as a whole, but strongly encouraged for the gathering of food afterwards, as that might be, or I would actually feel it is perhaps, one of the most important things we do on a weekly basis. And so if you've been with us for some time and you're part of the Lift Church family and you've kind of been journeying with us through the spring and the summer, we've decided to consistently champion and encourage our church to get vaccinated against COVID-19. And the reason we've encouraged it is because vaccination is the best tool that we have to engage in the mission of our church to serve campuses, allowing us to remain present together as a church family and to reach our campuses. And so we want to encourage people who have not yet been vaccinated to recognize the importance of vaccination in our ability to remain present on campus and gather together as a church family. The heart of our church is to do whatever it takes to be present together and on campus to share the hope of Jesus with those who don't yet know him. And that's why we've championed it. And so this is a time when the mission of our church and the unity of our church takes precedence even over our personal desires. Without a doubt, the more vaccinated that we are, the more flexibility we have to reach the campus and gather in community. And so, in line with what we've been covering in daily devos for the last number of weeks about putting our own preferences aside, We put the needs of the lost on our campuses and the work of disciple making and the unity of our church as paramount. And for that reason, we've been encouraging and are encouraging people to get vaccinated so that we can continue to share meals together on a weekly basis. If you're hesitant or if you have questions, I would encourage you to reach out to your regional director or someone on the leadership team. We're blessed as a church to have a ton of expertise on the subject of vaccinations, and we'd be more than happy to talk things through with you, understand your hesitancies, and hear where you're at. But as a church, we are formally encouraging people to get vaccinated. And so in 2 weeks, that'll go into effect. But for now, it's time to get into Romans chapter 1. And so let's pray as we switch over to Romans. Jesus, we praise you for your word and just this beautiful journey that we've been on as a church through the book of Romans. Lord, I pray that you would deepen our love of you and our love of each other and our love of the truth as we study your word today. We praise you for it. And Lord, I pray that we would come humbly to it. Amen. So we've been working our way through Romans 1, and today we're in Romans 1, verse 21. Just one verse today, and it'll be one verse next week. I know, shocking. And here it is. Romans 1, 21 says this. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. For although they knew God, they did not recognize him as God or show gratitude. And therefore, their thinking became worthless and their hearts were darkened." Romans 1, 21. Now, this verse comes on the heels of what we were talking about last week, where it talks about this beautiful truth that God is revealing his character in creation. We talked about the importance of the scientific process, which came out of, the scientific method came out of Christian thinking that valued the study of creation because creation reveals God's character. In short, last week we studied that science is good and beautiful. And as Christians, not only do we need to value and treasure creation as a whole, we need to value and treasure the study of creation and how creation is part of how God has revealed us. Today, it sort of shifts from the study of creation and why a recognition of God's role in creation is important to a study of the human heart and how a recognition of who God is affects the human heart. So if last week was a study of God's revelation and how it pertains to our study of creation, today we're going to talk about the revelation of God and how it pertains to our thinking and our hearts. There's a profound thought that the Apostle Paul, the author of this letter, has for us today. Very simply, it's that gratitude or thankfulness of who God is and what he has done is essential in order for us to continue to walk in joy as human beings. Now, maybe you hear that thought, this idea that, okay, gratitude is important, and immediately you're like, okay, great, I'm in for a Hallmark card sermon. And I hope what we can do today is actually dive deeper into the power and the depths of this idea of gratitude for who God is. And we'll realize that we're not talking about a gratitude that is surface level or a gratitude that necessarily just feels nice, but a gratitude that existentially affects how we understand the very purpose of our lives. And so where do we start? I'll start right at the beginning here, verse 21. It says, they knew God, but they did not glorify him or show gratitude. Now, the they here is going back to verse 18. It's those that have suppressed the truth through their unrighteousness, reminding you really briefly that unrighteousness is referring to the fact that they did not have a relationship with God. So people that knew about God have suppressed the truth because even though they knew about God, they have refused to walk in relationship with God by worshiping Him and in thankfulness. Thankfulness is a powerful, powerful force in our lives, but it requires humility. So the first thought I want you to take home today is that gratitude, the gratitude that Paul is calling us to, requires a profound humility. And the first part of the humility that it requires is that gratitude or thankfulness requires a sense of wonder. A sense of wonder. In order to be grateful before God, in order to be a people of gratefulness, we need to acknowledge as human beings that there is something that is beyond our comprehension. That there is something that is beyond our capacity to understand. It says in this verse that the core of the negative effects that we're going to discover in a minute. The thing that causes people's hearts to be darkened and minds to pursue worthless things comes from the fact that people, you and I included, have a tendency to only pursue things that we can comprehend. The trouble is that in order to walk in relationship with God, we must come to Him in humility, acknowledging that He is bigger than we are. He is greater than we are. He is beyond our capacity to fully understand. In other words, we need to come to God with a sense of awe and wonder at His majesty. Now, wonder, this place of wonder is a funny thing. Because as we journey through life, the wonder that we have at the beginning can very easily wane or decrease. Have you noticed that something that used to amaze you becomes really boring after a period of time? I want to share a brief story about wonder and having a posture of gratitude before God. When we started our church back 15 years ago in 2006, I was just a first-year engineering student, and we rented the bar at McMaster University. And I can remember myself and a few friends, and we're just a small group. We had this dream of one day seeing part of that bar, not even the whole bar, just part of the bar, filled with people asking questions about who Jesus was. Well, in my years as a student and in the years that followed, we never saw that happen. In fact, from 2006 to 2013, we really didn't get any traction. We had at maybe one point, maybe at tops 100 people, but we never saw the bar full. And so for 7 years, we had this sense of wonder at the beginning, the sense of wonder that God could fill the bar. Our imagination was big. Our sense of wonder, our sense of gratefulness was huge. Every person that walked in, we were grateful for. But yet we were in awe waiting for something even better. Well, in 2013, after what, almost eight years of kind of just having this big imagination but not seeing it become a reality, God started to grow our church. And between 2013 and maybe 2015, 2016 somewhere, not only did we fill the bar, we blew past the fire code on that building. We would fill it many, 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 many times to its capacity. And then we would go to multiple services and fill it to its capacity again, with people hungry for Jesus. And I can remember the first time that that happened. There was a sense of awe. Wow, can we believe that after all these years, God is growing His church? There was a wonder and a gratefulness because we knew that it wasn't because of something we had done. There was a humility to it. God had grown His church. He had blessed it. And as a leader for me, I honestly didn't really know why it had happened. I just knew that I was grateful. But over time, the wonder becomes the norm. Have you noticed that? What starts with wonder becomes kind of blasé. And as a church, I almost wonder if that can happen to us, is that we forget the wonder of what Jesus has done in our church. I remember when we were praying for just one more campus, and now we're on 7 campuses. Church, if we are to be a people that are going to value the things of Jesus, if we're going to be people that are going to see the lost come to know Jesus, then we need to be a people that are in wonder and in awe of what Jesus has done in our church. Every simple church, all 40 some odd of them, is precious and a miracle. Let us not lose the wonder and the gratitude and the thankfulness for what Jesus has done to bring our church into reality. To my knowledge, there has never been a church in Canada that has been able to reach as far and as wide as our church is currently reaching on university campuses. And that is not a work of our genius. That is a work of Jesus' grace. And so let us rekindle a posture of gratitude and wonder that when we say that there would be people being made fully alive in the hope of Jesus on every campus, that that would not fill us with dread. It would fill us with wonder because it is something that is only possible through and by Jesus. We can't see the vision of this church fulfilled. Only Jesus can. This is the heart, this is the root of thankfulness, is to recognize that what Jesus is doing in this world is bigger than us, bigger than what we can see. And part of being grateful for what Jesus is doing is nurturing and fostering a sense of wonder and awe and thankfulness. To keep our imagination fresh and not limited by what we can see. I want to encourage you, church, that when it says, though they knew God, that they did not glorify him, that instead what we would say of our simple churches, that they knew God and they came to him with awe and wonder, asking him, what are you going to do? Do you see the difference that we can know about God? We can have simple churches that know about God, but have no awe and wonder before God. Instead, what if our simple churches not just knew about God, but we knew Jesus intimately, passionately? And in so doing, we had an awe and a wonder at what he could do in our lives. If your simple church is like small, 3 or 4 people, begin to pray that Jesus would expand your sense of wonder and imagination at what's possible. Because Jesus said in Matthew 16 that it's he who's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, not us. Wonder is the essential ingredient for gratitude. The second part of this gratitude here is that it requires that we cannot do everything on our own. In order to be thankful as a people, we have to acknowledge that not everything that we need, we can fulfill on our own. Have you noticed that it's awfully hard to be grateful for something if you are convinced that you could do a better job yourself? That you don't really need other people? One of the keys that erodes our capacity to be grateful for who God is when we subtly begin to believe that we could do a better job than God at running the universe. One of the things that makes it really difficult to be grateful for our simple church leaders is when we become convinced that we could do a better job than our simple church leaders. Church, gratitude demands that we recognize that we need other people, that we need God. And the truth is that in our default operating system in our minds, it's very difficult to acknowledge that we need anything, that we need God, that we need other people. But if we are to be a people of thankfulness, we need to acknowledge that we need help. And in the same way that thankfulness or gratitude demands that we acknowledge that we need help or that we can't do life on our own, it also means that we need to recognize that we have received something that we did not earn, create, or make. The reason why it is so damaging to people in this passage in Romans that it says they did not know, they knew God, but they did not glorify him or show gratitude. And the reason that darkened their hearts and their thinking became worthless was because the simple reality is that God made those people. And if we as a people can't be grateful to the one who made us, how could we be grateful for anything? But I've noticed that there's a trend where it's far easier to criticize the things we have received than it is to be grateful for them. Adopting a critical heart or a critical mind, I don't mean critical thinking, I mean like critical about things, is far easier than it is to be grateful. Because in order to be grateful, we have to acknowledge that we have a need and we didn't earn it. We didn't make it. We didn't do it. But to be critical is to assume that we could do a better job. Part of being grateful is first having awe and wonder at what God is doing in this world. Acknowledging that we can't do it on our own. And then gratefully receiving what we haven't even earned. Now, why is this so important? Why did gratitude, like why is it the fact that they didn't show gratitude or worship God? Why was that the thing that undid us as human beings in Paul's retelling of the gospel? There's two reasons. Broadly, the first reason this is so important is that gratitude protects our thinking. Gratitude protects our thinking or our minds. It says that instead of showing, giving glory to God or gratitude to God, there, people's thinking became worthless. Now, I think it's really interesting that Paul chose the word worthless here. Everybody, if you're with me, just say worthless. Here, get all worthless. It's an interesting word, isn't it? It means of no value. Their thinking, in the absence of recognition of who God is, and in the absence of gratitude, became worthless. When we are ungrateful, our thinking about the things for which we are ungrateful becomes worthless. Literally of no value. I want to give you an illustration of worthless thinking. Yesterday, if you've read the news or anything, you'll know that yesterday was fake homecoming at McMaster, which is basically a colossal drunken street party in the McMaster neighborhood. Western hosted one last week, and there's one coming up at most other campuses. And I got a message this morning from one of our people that was catching a ride over to the prayer walk at U of T, and they said, "Hey, there's some students whose car won't start, and would anybody be able to give them a jump?" So I drove down. I live right near McMaster. Just hopped in my truck, drove down to Mac to give them a boost, and got chatting with a couple guys. And these guys it was hilarious. They were not McMaster students. They were from out of town, from another campus. I won't name the campus. And just got chatting with them, and For context, this drunken street party resulted in tremendous damage. They flipped a vehicle. There was, like, it was just carnage and chaos everywhere. And as I got chatting with the guys were like, oh man, what a crazy night. And they were retelling the story. They had just woken up in their car. Their car wouldn't start because they had left the lights on or turned them on or whatever. They were very drunk. And he said, I have no idea what happened last night. I can't remember anything. I can't wait till I can do it again in 2 weeks. Church, that approach to life, the approach to life where we live to forget what we do, is the definition embodied of worthless thinking. This poor young man that I was talking to, his life revolved pretty quickly as I was chatting to him about participating in events where he would become so drunk he couldn't remember what happened. And he was proud of it. That is worthless thinking. It's worthless. You couldn't even remember what had happened. Not to mention the community damage, and I'm sure very many other unfortunate things that have happened. You see, when our appreciation of who God is and our sense of wonder and awe and gratitude for what he has done gets thrown off, our ability to discern what is valuable is lost. And in the absence of the ability to discern what is valuable being lost, all that remains is the pursuit of momentary, temporary highs. And in my 15 years of working with university campuses, I could tell you, I have seen this evidenced in life after life after life. And the only thing I have seen to bring hope is awe at the feet of Jesus. Because Jesus loves that young man. And my heart broke for him. You see, the ability to discern truth, and truth is the thing of greatest value in many ways. The ability to discern truth requires gratitude. You see, if truth is found in me, if I am the source of the definition of truth, then I don't need to look anywhere else. I don't need gratitude for anything else. I just need to look at myself in the mirror to find truth. But if truth is located outside of me, if there is a God, and if there is meaning to this life, and if there is a right way to live, and if there is good and evil in this world, then the ability to discern truth requires gratitude for things and an appreciation of things that are bigger than me. We cannot discern truth unless we have the humility to approach our world with gratitude. Put another way, we cannot discern truth unless we are willing to admit I was wrong. I am not my own God. I am not my source of morality. I am not my source of truth. I need help. Only when we can say those statements, I need help. I am not God. I am not my own source of morality, can we truly find truth. Have you stopped to ever wonder where do the things that you believe are valuable, like there's things that you hold valuable in this life, when you make a list of the things that you think are worth pursuing, where did that list of values come from? If our thinking is to be valuable, and if we are to pursue valuable things, it assumes that the thinking about what is valuable has come from somewhere. Where did your beliefs about what the ideal life looks like. Where did they come from? Who informed them? And the call of Paul in this letter is to, in order to discover things that are valuable, we need to come humbly before God and allow Him to have sovereignty, that is, control and authority over our lives. We need to become small in order that He would be able to help us discover that which is valuable. But the truth is, more often than not, our sense of what is valuable and precious and worth pursuing and worth chasing after and worth spending our lives on is influenced by our culture, our friends, our peers, our addictions, rather than our closeness and humility before Jesus. See, when we are our own gods, we will spend or even waste our lives in the pursuit of that which is worthless. That's why Jesus paradoxically said, if we want to gain our lives or keep our lives, we need to lose them for His sake. It's only when we spend our lives for the cause of Jesus that we truly find our lives in the first place. You see, your life is finite. You only have so many days. If you take the number 80 and subtract your age, for me that would be 47, I think. Is that right? Yeah, 47. For some of you, it's maybe more like 60. That's how many years you have left probably on this earth. There is a countdown on your life. Okay, this is getting really morbid now. You only have so much life. What are you going to spend it on? Are you going to spend it on worthless things? Or are you going to spend it on eternal, valuable things? And the Apostle Paul's call to gratitude is a call to pursue things that are valuable. You see, gratitude comes from identifying something of value and being grateful for it, acknowledging its value, its preciousness, and its worth. But when we become gods of our own lives, when we don't want to adopt a posture of gratitude, we will end up protecting and pursuing things that have no value. So let me ask you again, where does your sense of what is valuable come from? A few years ago, I was keenly aware that I was not particularly happy with the things that I was valuing. In fact, I was finding that I was ending up kind of depressed at times. I hopped on my social media and I was starting to play the comparison game. And social media, perhaps more than anything else in this world, tells us what's valuable. There's nothing like the endorphin hit of somebody commenting, "Oh, you look great," or giving you a like on a photo to affirm whatever it is that you have posted as valuable. But I realized, in my own life anyway, that followers, likes, social media, fame, recognition of other people, that those things were ultimately of no eternal value. I don't get to take my Instagram account to eternity with me. And therefore, I don't want my Instagram account telling me what's valuable. So I deleted it. I nuked all my social media. Because it was destroying my ability to be grateful and to value things of eternity. Notice, ask yourself, how often do you think about things that are worthless? How much energy are you giving to social media, to putting out a good image, to keeping up with the Joneses? See, these things are ultimately worthless. And they're not rooted in gratitude. When we are close to Jesus, our thinking will value things of true value. One of the things that I believe is truly valuable is serving people. It's ironic that serving people is purely about giving. It affords no value to us, but when we serve, we are affirming the value of other people. When we serve, we are adopting a posture of gratitude for other people. And so although what happened at Fake Homecoming yesterday I think was deplorable and heartbreaking, I was proud of our church for showing up in the middle of it to hand out water. So rather than pursuing worthless things, to pursue the pursuit of affirming the value of the people that were there. So rather than pursuing something that was worthless, our church decided to show up and affirm the value of people as they were, where they were, simply because Jesus made them. That is the difference between worthless thinking and worthwhile thinking. As a church, let's continually adopt a posture of gratitude for the people we get to serve. Why? Because nothing is more precious than Jesus. You cannot waste your life serving Jesus. You might waste it in terms of cultural norms. You might waste it in terms of what your friends think of you, but you will not waste it in terms of eternal terms. And this leads to the final reason why gratitude is so essential. So first of all, gratitude protects our thinking, but second of all, gratitude protects our hearts. It says that, and their senseless hearts were darkened. And their senseless hearts were darkened. Their thinking was lost, and their ability to feel joy, their ability to exude in the senses, was lost or darkened. The opposite of a senseless heart, I think, is a joyful heart. If you've ever been around somebody that's truly joyful, like Emily Suzel, who's our regional director at Brock, she exudes joy. Now, one of the reasons she exudes joy is because she is continually and eternally grateful. I challenge you, spend some time with her and just time how long it takes for her to say that she's grateful for something. I promise you it'll be under 15 seconds. And so she has a joy. Her heart, when I'm around Emily, is not senseless, but full of joy. It's not dark, it's full of light. Why? Because she's a grateful person. Joy flows from gratitude for what we have received versus resentment for what we have not. Joy flows from gratitude for what we have received versus resentment for what we have not. In the world of marriage and relationships, it's particularly notable that one of the first things that can happen in a relationship is we can stop being grateful for the person we're in a relationship with. We can begin to resent them for all their flaws, for all the ways that they are not what we want them to be. Now, this could be true of a marriage relationship, a dating relationship, a friendship, a simple church. One of the surefire ways to destroy a friendship is to begin to resent people for who they are not versus being grateful and full of joy for who they are. On a purpose-driven level of our lives, when we are not grateful before the Lord for who He is and humble in who we are, our capacity to be grateful and joy, or our capacity to be joyful will be lost. See, gratitude, the kind of gratitude that Paul is talking about before God, will always value and cherish relationships. In the eternal scheme of things, the only thing that's of any value are people. And yet, one of the very first things to go when we become proud and not grateful is our relationships. Notice that it was the forsaking of relationship with God that resulted in their hearts being darkened. I want to encourage you, whenever you are tempted to pursue being right over being in relationship, I want to encourage you that you're making the wrong choice. Daily Devos, if you're kind of new to our church family, we go through the same Devo all together every day as a church. We share about it on our Discord channels, and right now we're working through 1 Corinthians. And if I could summarize 1 Corinthians, I would summarize it as simply choose each other. Choose each other. Choose to be grateful for who each other or who the other person is, even if it means you have to put down the fact that you are right. Church life historically has been plagued by people who would rather be right than be in relationship. And I pray that our church would rather be in relationship, humble and gracious. And then even that when we've been hurt, even when we're carrying around great burdens of pain, even when people have offended us, that we would choose to value relationship with each other over holding on to our grievances. Because when we hold on to our grievances rather than being grateful for relationship, our hearts will be darkened. I said a moment ago that the most important thing in all of this is the valuing of relationships. You know, we cannot fill the longing of our souls on our own. That's what Paul is saying. That the human soul cannot survive under the weight of fulfilling itself. We are only fulfilled. We only find meaning and hope and joy in life when we walk in relationship with our Creator and in relationship with each other. It's interesting that it says that they're senseless hearts. Again, this young man I met at this morning from FOCO, people were senseless. That's what happens when we get drunk. We become senseless. Our senses become dulled. Our capacity to truly cherish and value people becomes dulled. Sometimes to the point where we can't even remember people or conversations. But we were not made to be senseless in our hearts. We were not made to be worthless in our thinking. And I pray that our church, as we foster a sense of awe and wonder and joy and gratitude and thankfulness for what Jesus has given us, that we would truly cherish and value each other, and more importantly, come humbly before our God and say, God, what are you doing in this world? I want to be a part of it. That we would lay down our sense of worth and value, giving up our lives, saying, Jesus, I want what you say is valuable. In a moment, we're going to go to communion. So I'm just going to invite Dan and Paula to join me here in the studio. I'm going to go to communion across all of our regions. It's going to run a little long today. I apologize, guys, but I think it's worth it. What Romans 1 has for us is important. So just hang on a sec. Don't hand out the elements quite yet. We're going to hand them out in a second. Communion is a time where we come in gratitude and in thankfulness to remember what Christ has bought us. Communion is this process where we look inwardly at ourselves and we say, you know what? I need help. I need help. I cannot be my own source of truth. I cannot be my own source of meaning. I cannot be my own source of value. I need help. Communion reminds us that help, that the answer has come, and his name is Jesus. Communion reminds us that our bodies have worth, our lives have worth because Jesus' body was broken for us. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pass out the elements as Dan and Paul will lead us in just a moment of worship here. If you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to participate. Communion is something that is for those who follow Jesus. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you can just kind of observe, see what this is all about. Invite us to remember and come humbly before our God and simply say, God, I need you. Invite you to think about that. So as Dan and Paul lead us in worship, we'll come back and share communion together.
And how great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. In the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
And hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe, and out of the silence the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body yours is the victory. Yeah. And hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the fact that you love us and that you have rescued us out of worthless thinking and senseless hearts, that we would be fully alive. We thank you that this is a gift that you have given us, Jesus. And for it, we say that we are eternally grateful. Amen. From Devos this week. If you've not seen Devos, this is what a Devo book looks like. You can grab one at the Rubik's or on Amazon. We're just working our way through 1 Corinthians, almost to 2 Corinthians. But in Devos this week, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed unto you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread together today. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus, we love you. We are so grateful for you. Lord, I pray that our church would be so full of joy and gratitude as we serve our campuses. Because of what you have done for us. We come humbly before you, Lord, and we just say thank you today. Amen. I love you guys very much. Looking forward to having many of you with us for the Simple Church Retreat in a couple weeks, and it's going to be a lot of fun. And I want to encourage you that wherever you're gathering, whoever you're with, to enjoy time together in church family. Grab some food together, and make sure you keep your eyes out. If there's newcomers or people that you don't know, they're the most important people in the room. Make sure that they get plugged into a Simple Church, and have somebody begin to walk the discipleship journey with them. Love you guys. Be blessed and have a great week.